And we're going to talk today about loneliness, and I'm sure you'll be able to connect this to the holidays as we walk through this here today. Have you ever been lonely? I have. Have you ever felt like people just didn't understand you? I have. Have you ever felt unnecessary or unwanted? We don't have to raise hands on this, but I have. Have you ever wondered if you could just send a cardboard cutout of yourself to a holiday party or a family gathering and that maybe no one would even notice? Even when you're around people, do you sometimes feel very lonely? I can. Do you ever wish you could open up and let people in so that you could be loved? But you're afraid they'll leave you if you do. I have. It's frustrating that fear of being judged and then abandoned can cause us to literally choose the thing we're afraid of. Right? Because the fear of being lonely basically demands that you stay lonely. That's kind of heartbreaking to recognize that. But loneliness is not an uncommon feeling. Many leaders are lonely and they keep people out because they're afraid of criticism. Many stay-at-home moms are lonely, even though they have kids crawling all over them 24/7. They don't open up to their kids, you know, that'd be kind of weird. A lot of teenagers are lonely because they don't feel they're understood or accepted. A lot of missionaries deal with pretty heavy loneliness because they are excited to go somewhere, but they arrive and they don't really fit in and they don't really know the language or the customs that well, and it takes a while to build community and it's lonely. A lot of servicemen and women, you know, are away from loved ones, miss a lot of holidays, special events, and even within a unit they can deal with isolation. There's loneliness there. A lot of elderly people deal with loneliness for a variety of reasons. I mean, you think about it, as you get older, your spouse may have passed away. For some, that's probably a relief. For for others, maybe it really hurts. You know, I don't know. Another thing I've noticed, like, my grandmother has become so hard of hearing that even though she comes to big family get-togethers, she can't really participate. So she just smiles and looks at all of us. That's got to be kind of lonely, I would think. So I try to engage there, but those are things that I don't know that we all stop and think about. And prison can be lonely, yeah. The thing I want us to understand is that just because we have people to gather with around the holidays doesn't mean that you won't struggle with loneliness. And just because someone has somewhere to go doesn't mean that they're not lonely when they get there. It's far more common than you might realize. In fact, as I was doing research on loneliness, I found a lot of interesting things. Despite, you know, we have all this electronic connectedness now. I mean, when you stop and think about it, I can now make a long-distance telephone call, and it's all included in the plan. Like, I remember writing my parents checks for $150 in a month because I was on the long-distance phone call with a girlfriend, right? It was terrible. It was such a ripoff. But we're all like super connected now. Electronic has done that. I mean, the cost of travel is not exorbitant. Most of us can get places and get together with people, and yet we are more disconnected than ever on deep levels. And according to the Surgeon General in a study they did in 2017, they look at loneliness as an epidemic within our society today. And young people who you would think are constantly connected to friends are feeling even more alone and isolated than elderly. Another report I found said that the biggest threat facing middle-aged men is not smoking or obesity, it's loneliness. One even had this statement, which I found shocking. They said, loneliness has the same effect, like health-wise, on your body as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Which is not an endorsement to smoke. Like, I'm not saying, well, it's no worse than being lonely, you know? but it's not good for us, like cardiovascular, like the stress, I mean, all of that, it's horrible for your body. So the first thing I want you to know is that if you're dealing with loneliness, you're not alone in that feeling, right? I mean, this is a very, very common thing. In fact, loneliness is the very first issue dealt with in history. Hang with me here. After making creation in 6 days, right? God said everything at the end of each day, he said everything was good, right? Or very good in the case of humanity. And then God makes this startling statement in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Even before sin has entered the picture and messed everything up and begun to wreak havoc on creation, God says that something isn't good. And I looked, the Hebrew word's the same. Like, I was like, is he saying, well, that's not ideal? No, he's saying, it's not good. If everything was good, this isn't good. Do you know what it was that wasn't good? It's not good for man to be alone. Yeah. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And it's interesting that God's description of the man being alone is that it's not good. And it would seem that God, this is kind of hard to wrap your head around, at least it is for me, but that God in his infinite wisdom created a sinless human being, incomplete, on purpose. Another way to look at that is to realize that God created us with a need for relationship and community. And I'm sure you know that if you were to go off and disappear and live isolated on an island by yourself, you know what will happen to you if you do something like that, right? You go nuts. Yeah. You were made for relationships, real, deep relationships where you're known, where you're loved, where you're nurtured, and where you know and love and nurture. We're all made for that. And God's intention for Adam was that he would sense his aloneness, especially after seeing that all the other animals had male and female counterparts. He's like, hey, two, 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 two. And that then he would appreciate even more God's provision in his life of a helpmate. So God made us with this need not to be alone on purpose, for a purpose. It makes us relational. And those other relationships that exist within our world of, you know, like child, parent, friendship, even husband and wife, so spouses, those are all echoes or a foreshadowing that are meant to drive us and prepare us for the ultimate relationship we're meant to have with God. God is our Heavenly Father. Abraham said, I'm a friend of God. Jesus has said he's the groom coming for us, his bride, his church. Even when you read through Ephesians and there's that talk in chapter 5 about husband and wife, there Paul throws in that little caveat at the end, like, but I'm really referring to Christ and his church. Like, it's setting us up. It's supposed to point the way, these relationships. And sometimes we may just think, worse, you know, I'm just struggling in life right now. It's just a hard season. And we don't necessarily stop and even be able to identify that loneliness may be one of the underlying issues in our life, or that the fear of loneliness may be an underlying issue. So today what I want to do is walk us through what not to do when we're lonely. Okay? What not to do. And then dive in a little bit to what we can do. Okay, so I'm going to look at three unhealthy responses to loneliness. Number one, ignore the why. Why is a very important question. If you feel something, you need to know why you feel that way. Have you ever gone out hiking? And you're walking along, and all of a sudden, like, something stabs you in the foot, right? And the right thing to do when that happens is not to take another step, right? Like, you register pain. It's time to investigate. And sometimes it's real easy. A rock got in my shoe. It stabbed me in the foot. I'm just going to remove the rock. Problem solved. I've had times where I've, like, stepped on a nail. And then you're like, ooh, that would not have been good to take another step. The little tiny prick was enough. I'm getting that thing out of there. And if you just go, you know what? It'll be all right. It's not going to be all right. It doesn't get better by saying, you know what? I'm not going to investigate this. Pain usually doesn't get better on its own by ignoring it. Likewise, let's say you're driving down the road and your check engine light comes on, right? I drive old enough cars that I know a lot about check engine lights. And bad things happen typically when we ignore that warning sign. Now, don't get me wrong. When I'm saying, like, when you feel something, you should ask why. I'm not saying emotions should run your life. That's not the case. Emotions shouldn't run our lives. Emotions shouldn't drive the car. You know, when emotions are the driving force in our life, oh my goodness, you're going to find yourself swerving all over the road, causing one accident after the next, right? You've probably been around people who seem to be like letting emotions drive the car of their life. It's not pretty. However, emotions are a helpful navigational tool, even loneliness. Emotions tell us where we're at. That's really the bigger purpose that they serve. So you might be at the corner of lonely and depressed, or angry and heartbroken, or happy and content. I mean, it can be good too, right? But until you know where you're at, it is very difficult to chart a course for where you need to go. Correct? I mean, have you ever said, well, we're just going to head to California? It doesn't matter where we're at. It always matters where you're at, right? I mean, you could drive west, but it's going to be a whole lot easier if you know where you're at when you start off. So, one of the things I'm working on right now is journaling. I'm going to try to journal every day and identify what I feel and why I feel it. So I want to challenge you, if that's something maybe that's a struggle for you, to instead of ignoring the why, instead ask, how do I feel and why do I feel that way? And let me tell you, this is not an easy thing for me. I have spent almost 40 years, I mean, I'm over 40 now, but I wasn't working on it at 2. So I spent almost 40 years learning how not to keep track of how I feel. I kept telling myself that my emotions didn't matter, and this is my rationale, is I would say, you know, it doesn't matter if I'm lonely today, or if I'm upset today, or if I'm even happy today, I still need to do the same things. I still need to get to the same place, and I still need to do the same tasks. So it doesn't matter. And I've convinced myself that emotional people, people who let the emotions drive, boy, those people are a wreck. And they don't have their lives together. They need help, and I'm not going to end up being that kind of person. And I'm just being really honest with you here, okay? And sharing thoughts that for me have bounced around in my head, not necessarily even consciously. And I'm not saying they're pretty, and I'm not saying they're right. In fact, I would admit to you that I can now see that they're wrong. Those thoughts are actually wrong. Ultimately, our beliefs are not confined to one area. So when I believe something about my emotions, that's going to impact how I believe about other people. It's going to impact some things about what I believe about God. I mean, if I'm saying emotions are bad, but God gave them as a gift, now I'm calling God a liar. You know? God's saying, hey, this is a good thing that I put this inside of you so that you're relational. I'm going, yeah, I'm not doing that. That's a curse. Now we got a problem here, right? So when we don't sort through all of that, we can run into issues. Another unhealthy response to loneliness that I want to mention today is to embrace unhealthy coping mechanisms. So just as it's not a sin to feel anger, it can be a sin to act on our anger. The same thing can be true with loneliness. Feeling lonely is not a sin. But what we do or how we act upon it can be. And we can certainly respond to loneliness in unhealthy or even sinful ways. Last week, Nick talked about addiction, right? And numbing pain. Numbing even loneliness, the pain of loneliness with addiction. Loneliness is one of those things that's kind of like this hole that you can put a lot of things in, but not a lot of things really fit. Not a lot of things really fill. And so at the end of the day, we can still feel alone if we'll allow ourselves to feel. Two things can be particularly tempting when we're lonely. One of them is codependency. And codependency it causes us to cling on to someone that we've identified as our person. So when I need emotional support, this person is my go-to. And they could be the same gender, they could be opposite gender, but either way, I expect them to be the solution to whatever negative emotion I'm feeling. I need them to alleviate my loneliness, to satisfy me, to make me feel significant, to comfort me. And then I do whatever needed to hold on to that person, since I become emotionally dependent on them. And that relationship becomes an idol that I value more than God. And the thought of losing them can cause you to have this sense of panic, right? That's, you know, you're getting really connected there. The other issue that a lot of people will deal with when going through loneliness that can be very unhealthy is personal sexual gratification. Mentally, we can try to escape loneliness by escaping into basically a fantasy world where we can delay that feeling of loneliness for a little while, kind of kick it down the road. In fantasy land, be that pornography or be that some kind of romance novel or movie or whatever it is, what happens is we kind of create this world in which we always feel wanted and pursued and understood. Meanwhile, and this is the problem, our real relationships with others and God always suffer when we embrace either one, any of these coping mechanisms, unhealthy options. And ultimately, what happens is we're trying to medicate that problem of loneliness and we end up in a deeper pit of loneliness. And it's harder to get out. But God made us relational on purpose, and ultimately that hole that sometimes registers as, man, I am lonely. It's meant to be filled by Him. So when we're struggling, it's a huge temptation to forget the truth. And that's another unhealthy response, to forget the truth. And I want to remind you of some truths in this area. The truth is that our emotions are often tainted by sin and can be unreliable, especially in determining a destination. Okay? However, they're not bad. They are a gift that God gave us to help us identify where we're at and to help us relate to each other and to relate to Him. God's Word is full of truth on this subject. Think about this. When Jesus came to earth, He experienced all of human emotion. All of it. Jesus laughed. He cried. I'm sure He got constipated. Right? He's human. Right? He cried. He was tempted. He felt human frailty and weakness. He was abandoned and alone. You might argue, okay, so maybe you could go, okay, Jesus didn't feel the weight of sin because He was sinless. No, Jesus actually felt the weight of sin in a greater way than probably any of us ever could, because He carried all of our sin, even though He Himself was sinless. And He felt abandonment and loneliness in a way we will probably never feel abandonment and loneliness, because remember, on the cross He cried out, even regarding God, "My God, my God, why have You forsaken me?" So there is nothing we can feel that Jesus didn't feel in human form. That's a really important truth. Because Jesus experienced it all, He stands by ready to help us. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16 talks about Jesus' understanding and His sympathy for us. It says in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of His grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." So Jesus always understands where we're at. He's never going, "You're crazy." Jesus gets us in a way no one else ever could. It's an incredible thought. And in anything, we can turn to Him, knowing He will always have grace toward us when we come in humility. And in our loneliness, we can always go to God. That is an incredible gift. You know, we're always looking for security, but our real security comes in Jesus. Another passage that I want to mention is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 through 6. Hebrews chapter 13, 5 through 6 says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you,' so that we will confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?'" So Jesus promises this relational security. Money isn't the answer to our questions or to our problems. Maybe it might be the answer to how do I pay the rent, but that's about it. Even the Beatles were able to figure out, you know, money can't buy me love, right? I mean, they weren't even deep philosophers, and they got it figured out. So if anyone has a right to fear being alone, boy, it was Jesus. He knew what was coming. Like, we sometimes go, "I feel like everyone's going to abandon me." Yeah, but you don't know that. Jesus knew it was going to happen. And yet, even in the knowing, He didn't push everyone away from Him, which that'd be my temptation. Like, if I'm like, "Well, I know they're all going to abandon me, so I'm just walking now." Jesus, knowing everyone was going to abandon Him, brought everybody in close, washed their feet, had the Passover dinner with them, invited them even closer, and said, "Hey, some of you come with me. We're going to go down and pray together. I mean, he's bringing them in even closer, knowing full well they are going to scatter. Jesus certainly appreciated his friends, but listen, his confidence was in God. And not even that God would keep him safe, but that God would be at work in anything. John chapter 16, verse 32, Jesus says, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." So Jesus found his connection primarily with God. He stood firmly on the truth that God would be at work, even knowing there was a time coming when he would be left alone to bear the sin of the world. Jesus would still be doing the will of the Father, and in that way would have connection. Jesus invited his followers into that same intimate relationship. He invites us into that same intimate relationship with God. Remember that first scripture we looked at in Genesis chapter 2? And God saw that man was alone, and he made Adam and Eve, he made Adam a helper, Eve, right? A helper. And that same idea of helper shows up once again, one more time later in the New Testament. It's the same concept. Like, I've studied the helper, helpmate there and helper here. Same concept. John chapter 14, verse 16 through 20. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come again. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live. You will live also. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." So Jesus promises that same connection to each one of us. The truth is that if we have confessed our sin and invited Christ to live in us, we've been given that deposit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and he guides us into even more truth. Jesus actually told his followers it was a better arrangement for them if he left. And I've thought many times about that. I don't think it's better, Jesus. I think it'd be better if, like, we could hang out and go have lunch together. Like, that seems like it'd be better to me. But Jesus was in an earthly form and had human constraints, and he could only get together with one or two people at a time. You know, he couldn't be everywhere and in everyone in that form. So it was better to have the Holy Spirit be able to indwell every single one of us. Not long ago, I heard someone note that they were talking about going to heaven and how it'd be so awesome to get to heaven, be able to sit down with some of those saints and talk to them about their stories. You know, like, how incredible was it? How long, like, Noah, how did you build an ark that big? Like, man, that's got to be so cool. And David, you know, what was it like to see Goliath topple? And Daniel, how crazy was it when you got dropped into that den of lions and then you spent time hanging with lions and nobody ate anybody? Like, how cool was it to be dropped into a fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and come out not even smelling like smoke? Like, that's so amazing. And, you know, to New Testament people, what was it like to see Jesus heal? And this person wrote, they said, "I think we're going to be shocked to discover that it's the Old Testament saints that want to know from us what was it like to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit." That's pretty big. What was it like to have God living in you? As those full of Christ, we become those through whom he can flow to minister to others and even to meet them in their loneliness. Jesus not only gave us his Spirit, but he gave us his church as a family. Here and now, that would continue to draw us closer to Him. Romans 12, 10 through 13 talks about what the church is supposed to look like in a real kind of brief nutshell. Paul says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." You list, like, that sounds like the church is on the front lines battling loneliness. Like, if that's how church is working, I don't see a lot of lonely people in that. Right? But what has happened is our culture has become increasingly individualistic and consumer-oriented. I do what's best for me and mine. And we tend not to think in terms of we and ours. And Scripture encourages us to build a Christian community where we don't give up on each other, where we don't throw in the towel on meeting together because we got our feelings hurt or it just wasn't convenient for us or I didn't like the worship there. You know, like, the worship wasn't for you. I don't know if you've heard that one before. But, you know, like, we're supposed to be a place where we honor each other, where we work hard to fight passionately for unity in serving God. It's supposed to be a place where we anticipate and celebrate the wins, a place where we hold together through the losses, where we never give up praying, where we take care of each other's, you know, even physical needs when necessary. And I got to tell you, I mean, I just want to make sure you get a sense of this. You know, we mentioned about a month ago we'd collect gift cards and help out people that we could identify as needing something. And we got over $1,400 in gift cards dropped in the offering. So we were able to give that out like a couple weeks ago. And man, people were blessed by that. So pretty neat stuff. That's what's supposed to be happening. And we're supposed to let each other into our lives. You know, that's the essence of hospitality. When you see in Scripture practicing hospitality, we're not talking about somebody who can, like, set out, you know, chargers under their china. Some of you don't even know what chargers are. That's okay. But who can really deck the place out and make you feel blown away. That's not actually hospitality. Hospitality is not about having the best. Hospitality is about sharing what you have. That's really all it comes down to. So the truth is that there are a lot of us who deal with loneliness in some measure over the holidays. So, now I want to challenge us a little bit. As you think about your own situation and what all you have going on over the next week or maybe even 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks. Some people celebrate Christmas like January 15th. So how can you combat loneliness? And number one, go back to, if you're feeling lonely, dig into the why. And then start charting a course. Okay? Number two, embrace healthy relationships instead of coping mechanisms. When we embrace coping mechanisms, what we inevitably do is we push people away. Well, that's not going to help with our loneliness, right? Pushing people away is not going to make anything better. So take a risk and let people you can trust in more instead of pushing them away. So embrace healthy relationships. Number three, stand on the truth of God's Word. Like, let God's Word really penetrate your soul. I mean, look at some of these scriptures about how God is there for us. He wants relationship with us. He understands where we're at and what we're going through. And let His grace sink in deep. And then here's the probably a little more tangible thing. Don't wait for the church to show up. When you're lonely, go be the church. You know, I think sometimes we fall into that trap of going, well, I'm lonely and no one even notices. Take initiative. Go serve. You know, make that phone call to the neighbor that you know is living alone. Bring over some cookies and some eggnog. I mean, take 10 minutes. You know, do whatever you got to do to reach out to someone else and minister to others. And don't just sit and wallow in your own misery. You know? So take a proactive step and, you know, have a conversation with that person in Walmart instead of being like, I'm so sorry, I'm just so busy. Y'all know you're running home to watch Netflix? I mean, come on, right? So, build in a little bit of time. Take a little care. Love on somebody around you. And let's be a light this holiday season. Lord God, we're so thankful that you know right where each one of us are at. And Lord, you even when we try to put on a mask or, you know, pretend, Lord, you still know. Lord, I pray that we would be able to trust you, that you know and you care and you have good in store for us. And so instead of resorting to our own vices, Lord, help us to step in and trust the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to be a beacon of hope for a lonely world around us, even sometimes in the midst of our own loneliness. Lord, give us the courage to step out and trust some of those relationships that have proven to be trustworthy, and we're just skittish. But Lord, do a work in us, and continue to shape and mold us to be like you. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll have a Merry Christmas. If we don't see you Christmas Eve, we'll catch you next Sunday. And in perfect timing, following Christmas, we're going to have a message about regret. So if you didn't get it today, we'll dive in next Sunday, all right? God bless.